Bibles out this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, once again, as we continue to look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great commission that he gave after his resurrection from the dead. And this morning I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles about. We're going to be looking up several passages of Scripture from his teaching and the apostles' teaching that I want you to read with me, because they're that important in our lives. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which our Lord had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again for these wonderful words that you have given to the apostles and have passed on to the church through them, that our task is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching those baptized disciples together in the church to observe all that you have commanded your apostles when they were on earth. We thank you for the precious promise to such a huge task that you are with us all the days, every day, without fail, to the end of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the last phrase in the Great Commission today that our Lord gave to his apostles, and then the apostles established and passed on this Great Commission to the churches, knowing that they would pass out of this world and the church would have to continue to carry on the commission of our Lord. And he began with a great claim that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is a claim to full divinity. No man has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. And even if he were put in that position, he has not the power to carry it out unless he's God. So our Lord is claiming his divinity in this claim. And he also gave a great commission to these apostles: make disciples of all the nations. And then you baptize those who have repented and believed and become disciples. And then you bring them into the body of the church gathered and teach them to observe all that I commanded you on earth. And to keep that commission from being overwhelming to these 11 men and still to us today, he gave them a promise, a great promise. Behold, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age, which tells us something. There will be a day that this age ends. There will be a day when the church can no longer seek to fulfill the Great Commission. And when this end of the age comes, when the Great Commission is fulfilled, Jesus will have saved every single one of his sheep. He loved his own, he said, and he came to gather them to himself. And then the age will end. And this morning, I want us to look at the words of Jesus and the apostles to understand what he meant and how they explained it by the end of the age. What does that mean? And we are actually commanded here to teach you the Great Commission. teaching them to do all that I commanded you, including the Great Commission. And so this is the teaching ministry of the church, to help disciples to understand the words of Jesus, to observe the commandments of Jesus, to keep them in mind, to watch them, to guard them, to transform their lives by keeping his words before them and seeking to follow him and his words. So this morning I want us to look at several passages in which he taught about the end of the age to the apostles even before this passage, to try to understand what he was saying to them when he says, even to the end of the age. So first we need to understand, what is the end of the age? He had taught them about this a number of times in parables and in direct teaching. The word age in our text, which is aion in the Greek language, usually means a period of time with a beginning and an end. Sometimes it is translated as world, because the end of the age is the end of the world. And when it comes in the plural form, aionos, then it means ages upon ages or forever. So when you see the English translation forever and ever, you're usually talking about the word ages of the ages, uncountable years, infinite years. And in our text, what Jesus meant was that the disciples are living in a present age. From the fall of man in Adam to the coming of Christ to save sinners, and what continues to happen until the end of this age. The word end is a word that is a compound word. It means end with, soon telia. It is used only a few times, and all but one time it's used by Matthew. There was something when Jesus used the word suntelia, or the Aramaic word, the end, that caught Matthew's ear. And he made sure that he remembered to record this word for his disciples to understand in the Great Commission. It means complete. It means consummation, to finish with, the end. There is no more in regard to this age. There is a beginning and there's an end to it. Now, Jesus was asked about this by his disciples several times. What is the present age? What will happen in it? And what will happen when it ends? Because they had heard him in his parables refer to the end of the age. And what we have here in this statement is Jesus' prophecy of the history of the world that we live in. Sometimes we hear the simplicity of his statements and we don't realize how huge they are, how full of meaning they are. When Jesus says, until the end of the age, he's talking about the world that we live in and its entire history till the day it ends. He's including all of the wars, the poverty, the economic decline and problems, the moral decline that we see, which he predicted before the end of the age comes. It means all the progress of the gospel in the history of the world. It means sinners converted to Christ. It means people's lives changed from loving sin to hating it, from despising God to loving him, learning how to love their neighbor and their spouse and their children and even their enemies. It includes all these things when he says, until the end of the age. So if you want to understand what is happening in the world today and what will happen in the future, what is the overall purpose of life and your life, you have to understand these words until the end of the age, because they are full of meaning. Turn with me to Matthew 24, just back in your Bible a few chapters. And we find out what Jesus taught his disciples in their very question, what will happen at the end of the age or until then? And he gives an answer, an overview of what's going to happen in this age right now until he comes at the end. In Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down." Now, can you imagine what they thought about that statement? And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is across from the temple, you sit on the Mount of Olives and you can see the temple. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Now, this is what I am commanded as a pastor to teach you in the Great Commission, teaching them to do or to observe all that I commanded you. So you need to pay attention to these words. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Doesn't verse 14 sound like the Great Commission to you? This is Jesus' plan for this age. This is what's going to happen in this age until the end comes. There are a lot of things that are going to happen in 70 AD, just like he predicted in verse 2. The Jewish temple was torn down by the Roman armies, stone upon stone. It has never been rebuilt since then. And I don't believe it will be. Apostasy from the Christian faith has happened over the last 2,000 years in this age. False prophets have arisen in every generation. That means every generation has to step back and evaluate what they hear from those who profess to be the prophets of God and examine what they're saying by the unchanging Word of God. to determine if they're true or false. People, he says, will grow more lawless, and people's love will grow cold, which has happened and is still happening today. That's what's happening in America today. Lawlessness breeds coldness in love, a lack of compassion, a lack of pity, a lack of love. Christians will live in this world with trials and persecutions, he says, while they take the good news of Christ to a condemned world and preaches the gospel to the nations as a witness. Jesus does not teach in this passage that covers what is going to happen before the end of the world. He does not teach that things are going to get better and better, that man is on the rise, that he's becoming more good, that technology will change our moral values to become one world that has one care for all men. It's ridiculous, biblically. The only thing that can change one sinner's heart is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And we think we're going to change the world by our technology, by our knowledge, by false philosophies, by psychology, by sociology, that according to the doctrine of evolution, men are going to become more caring, more loving, which is the very opposite of its principles. There is no hope apart from Christ. There will be a continual state of conflict in this world that Christians are not to be frightened by. To live in worry, to wring their hands, to focus on more than focusing on Jesus Christ himself and living a godly life no matter what's going on in the world. Christians today get off track so much and become obsessed with things that are not even the priority of the Christian life. But our Lord said that there will be a continual state of conflict between light and darkness until he returns physically to end this age. And when a Christian comes to believe that, they can learn to be content in whatever circumstances they are because they have Jesus Christ. And they understand what is going to happen in the future, and they believe it. But that is not all that's happening in this age. As I said, when you are born again to faith in Christ, you are spiritually transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, from hell to heaven, from domination by Satan to domination by the Son of God, a pretty good switch. From the domination of your own selfish desires to the domination of godly desires to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And your life begins to take on a different look as you turn from self to God and then to others. Having been conquered by the love of Christ, by his death on your behalf, a new purpose in life, even a new family of God's people becomes your people. To follow Christ in this age means making a radical break from depending upon unbelief and the unbelieving world to a new life in the kingdom of God and his church above all things. Let me read to you in Matthew 10, if you'll turn back there. These are things that Jesus taught his disciples, and he explained this would happen also before the end of the world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. He's speaking of confessing Christ before men, no matter what they do to you, even if they should kill you. In verse 33, he says, "But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. What he means by that is you're holding on to this world as your life. These things, what you own, what you do, who loves you, who doesn't. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Even if it's your own family, which is sad, nevertheless predicted by Jesus Christ. He comes first. Following him comes first. In this age, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, but there will be much opposition to it. And yet, even with that opposition, Christ will build his church of individual believers in him who find a new life in him and his church. And then the end will come. And during this mixed age, his church will be built as he promised and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them and then gather them and teach them to observe all that he commanded his apostles. And this is all being done right now as we sit here today. It's been going on since he gave these words in the Great Commission 2,000 years ago. It's still going on, and it's going to continue to go on until his church is built as he promised. And then the end shall come. In other words, this is what history is about. This is what existence is about. This is what life is about. This is that big in how it should frame our thinking every single day. The meta story, these scholars love to use words like that. This meta story of history is about the Great Commission. And then history will end. Life will end. As we know it. This world will end as we know it. And what Jesus is doing here in this passage, he is explaining to them that there's some things that must happen before he comes to end all things. There's going to be a period of time between his ascension to heaven and his return on the clouds of the sky. We don't know how long that time is. But all these things must happen. And the issue, though, is they're all happening. And it's been 2,000 years. And Paul told the disciples that Christ is nearer now than when we first believed. Now it's 2,000 years later. So to comfort them in the Great Commission, to preach the gospel in all the world, to live a godly life in this world with the huge task that lay before them in such a sin-filled world, he promised them something. I am. Behold, I am. Two words, which means emphasis. In Greek, you might usually have one word, I am, I me. But he says, ego, I me. I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Consider who I am and that I will be with each one of you every single day till the end of the world. What a great promise. And we saw that last week, that it was the best thing that he could say to them. If he would be with them and the church to carry out his great commission, then they could keep on going. They could stay faithful and know that their labor was not in vain in the risen and exalted and ascended and coming Lord. He's explaining to them what life is here. What's the greatest issue of life, the greatest purpose of life, and the greatest end of life, which is to dominate the Christian's thinking about everything, your recreations, your work, your money, your family, your everything. He wants them to remember that he died on a cross, when it comes down to it, for their sins and because of their sins, and to pluck them out of hell and place them in heaven. And that the whole purpose of their life before that time comes is to make disciples of all the nations and preach the gospel to every nation. To live a godly life for him. And to build his church of godly people who love him and keep his commandments. This is how Christ saw history and the meaning of life is. Do you agree? Well, you may agree here, but you've got to agree here. And look to the cross till you see that the one who died upon the cross for your sins and suffered the wrath of God that you deserve for your sins is good and wise. And if he's commanding you to think like this, you can trust him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, said Paul, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're transformed by the words of Christ. The second thing that he taught them is what happens at the end of the age. In other words, how do you know when the end comes? Now, if you've studied this a lot, you may say, well, that's a silly question. Well, no, it's not. Because some people believe that these words have already been fulfilled. And that there's not going to be a huge end to the age. So what does the Bible say about that? What we're talking about now is the final judgment of all people. The miraculous second coming of Christ to gather all people before him for a final judgment of their lives, to enter the new heavens and the new earth with him. Or to enter the eternal fire of hell without him forever, where men pray to God to kill them, to destroy them. We're talking about the day when every eye shall see Jesus Christ returning in glory and power to end the age as we know it. The Apostle John in Revelation said these words in the first chapter, verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Now you can sit here and say, well, maybe he's being figurative or mythical. That's not the issue. The issue is what he said and what did the people who heard him understand. And these people understood that John was speaking literally of a return of Jesus Christ. And some will say, well, if he returned on the clouds, the earth is a big circle, so how could every eye on the earth see him return on the clouds physically? That's not my problem. The issue is, what did he say? It's a very small problem to God, and shouldn't be any problem with us. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, which means they have to be raised from the dead. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, because they'll all see him. So it is to be. Amen. And all through his ministry, Jesus taught them what would happen at the end of the age. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, he told about a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but an enemy came and planted tares, bad seed. And the problem is, the tares and the wheat, as they started to grow, looked just alike, and you couldn't go out in the field and say, well, this is a tare and this is a wheat, so I'm going to pull up the tare. This was what an enemy did to destroy the economics and the harvest of this man who planted seed in his field. So turn with me to Matthew 13 and look at verse 37. And the disciples had come and said, okay, you've told us this parable, which is a figure. Now tell us what it means in real life. So he said in verse 37, he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's himself. And the field is the world. Now, let me say something here. Many of our good friends who read the Bible and believe it say the field is the church. They substitute the word church for world here because they believe the church should be mixed with wheat and tares. They don't believe that the church is meant to be a church of true believers, but of believers and their children. And so they actually, in their commentaries, changed the word world to church because it doesn't fit if you say world. Now, I'm not being harsh, I'm just telling you what happens. But Jesus said the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see what's happening here? He's taking the parable, a figure, a metaphor, which explained the history of the world and what would happen from Christ coming to the end of time. And they said, we don't understand the metaphor. He said, okay, well, let me explain what each thing in the parable represents in history. And so he gives them a report and an explanation that this is real. That God has created the world. Satan has sown bad seed in this world, in the field of God. And the Son of God is casting new seed to raise a new crop. And Satan comes and he sows tares in that field to destroy the harvest. But Jesus said that he'll clear that up one day. That on a certain day at the end of the age, he will send forth his angels. And he will gather his own to himself. And then he will gather up the tares, the unbelievers, One will be taken to his bosom. The other will be cast into the furnace of fire. That's not figurative. That's not just being without God. It's being God being just against our sins. A sin against an eternal God means a sin that deserves eternal death. And that is why we need a Savior so badly. You need a Savior so badly, every single one of you. Because it's true, and he rose from the dead to prove that his words were true. Do you believe them? This isn't a game, it's not a play, it's not a television program. These are the words of God the Son speaking the truth to his disciples about the history of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was honest and he told them the truth. Are you ready for that great day that he's speaking of here? He has all authority in heaven on earth to make you stand before him that day. You will see him whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. And if you die before that day comes, your eternal soul will live on in either heaven or hell. But on that great day of resurrection, when he returns to glory, he will raise his people from the dead and rejoin your soul and body together before him. And both believer and unbeliever raised from the dead will stand before what is called the great white throne of judgment in the Bible. And God will be glorified on that day because every knee, whether believer or unbeliever, shall bow before him for the final judgment of their soul. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Whatever your view of Revelation and how you interpret it, there is general agreement about this scene. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. That means the present heaven and the present earth were gone. And what stands now is the Lord Jesus Christ on a great white throne. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what's interesting here is their names were written in the book of life before they stood to be judged for their deeds. This means that when you stand before Christ at the last judgment, you don't enter heaven and hell because you believed in Jesus, plus you had a lot of good works. Your name is placed in the book of life when you repent of your sin and flee to Jesus Christ alone to save you by his blood and righteousness. And the Bible teaches those who have found faith alone in Christ alone to save them, that they are once for all justified by faith alone in Christ alone, always have deeds that follow them. that show that their faith is true. That's what James was talking about. Show me your faith by your works. Nevertheless, it is faith alone in Christ alone that saves, which puts our name in the book of life that was already written before we stand before God's judgment throne. Yet we shall be judged for our lives as Christians. Paul said, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. And Christians' lives will be judged in regard to the fruit that they've borne. That which is lacking is burnt up. That which remains, God in his infinite grace and goodness will actually reward us for the things he's enabled us to do for his glory. So kind is he for our condition that he actually blesses us. Are you ready for that great day? Have you befriended Jesus by repenting of sins and believing in him and following him to have a faith that works by love, Paul said? Will he find your name written in the Lamb's book of life, redeemed by his blood, and a life that testifies that your faith is real? And maybe someone here is thinking, this is so hard to believe. This is one of our favorite words today, surreal. When people don't understand the things of God, they say, that's surreal. Well, this is real. It's not surreal. This is the physical Son of God who was born of a Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate real pain and shame, who suffered on the cross the full wrath of his Father in heaven that is worthy of a million hells for each soul, who rose from the dead, who ascended to heaven, and today is calling you here through his word, which is unchanged, to come to him and save yourself. And to follow him in this life is the purpose of your life. This is the meaning of the world. This is the meaning of history. It's the meaning of your life. And if you refuse to take it, you're rejecting Jesus Christ in his face and calling him a liar. And that's the truth of what unbelief is. Oh, you cannot look at the cross and see a liar. Someone who doesn't care for your soul. You can't look at an empty tomb and say, he has no plan for my life, because he is risen and he's preparing a place for us. And he will come again, he said. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be with me also. Well, maybe you're thinking it's too hard to believe. So Peter wrote to some people in 2 Peter 3, if you'll turn there. 2 Peter had heard many people mock this teaching of Christ's second coming and the end of the age. So he wrote to Christians in 2 Peter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So he's going back to teaching. He's fulfilling the Great Commission. He's teaching the words of Jesus about this issue and what the apostles were taught by him to teach the church. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Now, this is why the world hadn't ended. He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God hadn't ended the world that everyone in this room would repent and believe in Christ. He's giving you time. He's being patient. But that patience will end. Patience will end. And that's what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So he's answering the question, these things aren't going to happen. Everything's always gone on this way, and it's always going to go on this way. It's ridiculous to believe in this. But let us suppose you really believe these things are going to happen at the end of the age. You've come to believe that Christ really is God the Son, spoke the truth, and he is coming again at the end of the age. How should it affect you today? Peter continues in verse 11. Keep them open. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what should you do? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. People will distort the simplicity and truth of this. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. People will make money off of the second coming of Christ. Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Why did Jesus tack on at the end of the Great Commission to the end of the age? Until the end of the age. I will be with you all the days to the end of the age. Because he knew that these 11 men and his church in the future and you and I need to believe it in order to live the Great Commission. All of this stuff's really true. and he is coming again on the clouds of glory. Are you ready for the end of the age? Do you believe these things are true? Are you presently pursuing the knowledge of Christ, to know him, to know his words, to know what he wants you to do in your life, no matter how you feel, no matter what others think, no matter what others have said or done? That he has suffered the ultimate penalty unto death and the very wrath of God to free you for eternal life, and you're not going to obey him as you should? He is calling them to believe in who he is and what is coming and the wonderful future he holds forth to those that believe in him, that is so wonderful that it makes all of the sinful pleasures of this world seem like childishness. Nothing. Are you pursuing Christ in your life? Are you trying to observe his commandments and learn what they mean and how it might change your decisions that you make? Are you really thinking about other people in terms of their lostness without God in the world, and that the only way that they can find a mediator is through Jesus Christ, and they shall not hear of him unless a preacher is sent? And you're there. This is what life is about. This is what history's about. The end of the age is nearer now than when you first believed, said Paul. Now, there are a couple of things about this promise of Jesus that I want to encourage you with. Our Lord emphasized the turmoil from his time to the end of the age that is going to come in preaching the gospel and living the gospel in an ungodly world. But he also told his disciples this in Mark 10:29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus is so almighty and has all authority and power in heaven and on earth that he is able to comfort his people in the midst of their trials. And should they have to turn away, or things be taken, or people be taken away, he is able to bless them now as well as in eternity. Some of us look around this room and find a love and a kindness and a forgiveness and a concern for our lives that perhaps even our own families have never had. And we have fathers and mothers and sisters in this brother and brothers and even children in this room that maybe some of us have never had, because this is the church of Christ, where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to comfort us till he comes. And if this is not enough, he gives us one more promise. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm closing with this, if you'll turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he promises that the end shall come, and he promises to be with us on earth, is a promise that when he comes again, we will still be with him. There was a time when I would go home almost every weekend to my parents. I mean, every weekend I went home. It didn't matter time of year, anything. They were going to funerals. I really can't remember a time in the last, 20 years of their life when we came home, we talked about it. They had to go to a funeral. And one of the things that, as you've been a pastor of people a long time, that happens is you begin to feel love for them and concern for their lives. And then you realize we're all getting old. And there's going to be some funerals ahead. I don't want them to happen. Maybe mine will come first. But what hope do we have? What comfort do we have when these things happen? Listen carefully to these words and how Jesus' teachings about the end of the world and what will happen until he comes helps us to find peace. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's a fact. If it's true, it's a fact. This is where comfort comes from. The gospel. Is it true? Then everything else follows. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep, who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Those who die are with him now. On this day, he will raise their bodies from the dead and rejoin their souls in a glorified body. And everyone who ever believed in him for all time will be gathered together to be with him forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, because we need this kind of comfort to live in this kind of world. Why would anyone profess to believe Jesus is true and not come to him and bow at his feet and say, "Thy will be done, O great Savior. Thy will be done in my life." But then again, why do those that believe in his resurrection from the dead so soon forget the comfort that he promises? When he said, "I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." You see, faith must be renewed every day, that we may walk by faith and not by sight and be transformed by his words. Let us all believe these things. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that all who are here would believe the truths of Christ and the Great Commission, and understand the wonderful promise, "I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age," so that we can live in comfort. in peace, in faith, to not fear the rise and fall of nations, to not fear life, nor to fear death, nor anything that comes in between. Help us to look unto you, Lord Jesus, and give our lives to observing all that you've commanded us and learning how to make disciples of all the nations. Help us to understand the real meaning of history and the meaning of our lives and pursue it. And if we believe these things, what manner of people ought we to be in loving you and keeping your commandments? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.